It's good to be here today. We appreciate those who have welcomed us to this service, brought to our attention important matters, and for those who have led us in worship together. And as we continue our devotion toward God, we study His Word. And I want to return with you this morning to a passage we brought to your attention a while back at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. We do so this morning for a different purpose than we had in the earlier lesson. So Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. Before we enter to that study, a word of correction and clarification. Inasmuch as these services from the auditorium are going out by way of Zoom to our good students and attentive hearers of and observers of worship and Bible class, I need to follow up on something that was said in the Bible class this morning. I was musing about Eutychus in Acts chapter 20, about his age, and one of our keen students reminded me after the class about the text saying he was a young man. That's something I should have remembered. I'm grateful for the student for bringing that to my attention, and I have a twofold reason that I should have remembered that, because I've spoken about it in the past, and because of a experience in connection with that, a family experience, because one of our other children fell from a church balcony one time, or fell through the church balcony. But that's another story and another time. So Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their mind that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city until you be clothed with power from on high." We've given attention in a lesson recently about the connection between the Old Testament scriptures and the gospel of Christ. And that was the reason primarily that we made reference to this passage, because of what it says about the duty incumbent upon us in fulfilling the Great Commission, to show that what happened in Christ's ministry, what God did through him, was a fulfillment of what had been foretold and foreshadowed through the prophets of old. But I want to call attention this morning to something else that is our duty in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It's the word of Jesus when he says that we are to preach repentance and remission of sins to all the nations. The preaching of repentance is what I want to focus on primarily this morning. But with the general observation to this passage, we see that the preaching of this repentance and remission of sins is a part of God's plan. And we must not be remiss in our duty in leading other people to understand the gospel and to respond to it, so that we forget to emphasize repentance and remission of sins as Jesus here intends. This plan of God that had been foretold was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The message is to be preached to all the nations that sinners may know and receive forgiveness. This is the blessing that God would have them to know and to receive and to enjoy. Repentance is required, as Jesus here emphasizes. And this preaching would begin in Jerusalem, and the first preaching would be done by those whom Jesus had appointed and who would be empowered by the fulfillment of the Father's promise, by the coming of the Spirit in power upon them. When you turn then to Luke's sequel to the book of Acts, in the first two chapters, we see this promise of the Father fulfilled as Jesus Christ at the right hand of God exalted sends forth this blessing and the fulfillment of this promise upon his apostles, as Peter affirms in his sermon, Acts 2 verses 32 and 33, so that what was seen and heard that day was orchestrated by Christ at the right hand of God. That includes the sermon that Peter preaches. He preaches as one who was clothed with this power, guided by the Spirit of God. And in that guidance and by the authority of Christ, He tells that audience, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission or forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38. Notice the emphasis there. Repent and be baptized. There's a background that we are aware of to that command. It is the background of the Great Commission. As Jesus had said to these men, you are to preach repentance and remission of sins. And thus we hear Peter doing that on Pentecost Day. Repent and be baptized unto the remission of your sins. Furthermore, this is a background to be found taught in the earlier words of Christ. For instance, in Luke chapter 13, in verses 3 and 5, speaking to people in Jerusalem, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And our Lord here was speaking of perishing in a sense that not only included the mortal danger to Jerusalem and its rejection of God's will for them, but to the spiritual danger involved. They must change their thinking. They must turn to God. That could be the only way of any hope for them. But in the parable of the prodigal son, we have a picture of this repentance. When the prodigal comes to himself, that has reference to his mind, to his thinking. He had once been of a different heart and had left home to pursue a way of life that was profligate and was totally different from what he had learned in his being raised up in the house of the Father, which of course is a picture of the will of God for his people. And he moved away from that. But one day he came to himself and he made the decision to return. And that's a picture of repentance. And he followed up upon that. He acted upon that decision. But we must go back even further to the preaching of the one who prepared the way for the coming of Christ. And the angel that spoke to Zacharias in the temple, Gabriel said to him concerning the son that would be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, Luke 1, verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. That's a statement about repentance. And thus John preached to people the baptism of repentance and expressed a refusal to reduce baptism to an outward ceremony that was devoid of the meaning of repentance. He called upon people to bring forth the fruits of repentance. And that's a phrase that we will see later in the book of Acts, a phrase that's of great importance, and we'll call attention to it toward the end of this message. But now, returning to the book of Acts, this emphasis on repentance in fulfilling the Great Commission, we hear again in the third chapter, in the next recorded sermon of the Apostle Peter, Solomon's Porch, verse 19, repent, he says to his audience, repent you therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out and that so there may come upon you the seasons of refreshing from the Lord. Notice the emphasis upon repentance. He says to his Jewish audience in Solomon's Porch in the temple, you repent. This command that comes from the apostle in fulfillment of the Great Commission emphasizes the absolute necessity of this change of mind. Their thoughts must change. There are thoughts in their hearts that must change toward who Jesus is and his importance, as Peter preaches in this sermon. So repent, he says, and following upon that turn, there's action to be taken, and God's blessings of forgiveness and all the spiritual blessings found in Christ. Observe verse 26, the last part of this sermon recorded of Peter's words in the temple. To you first, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. These are people that were worshipers of God, believers in God, but God has brought to them the gospel to turn them away from their sins, to bring them to God through Jesus Christ. And this is a cause for a change in their minds and their hearts, this repentance. Now in Acts chapter 5, when Peter is answering the authorities that have arrested him, his fellow apostles, verse 31, him did God exalt, referring to Jesus Christ. God exalted Jesus Christ at his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. Observe how Peter is preaching according to the Great Commission, repentance and remission of sins. How was it that God gave to Israel repentance and remission of sins? Not by some miraculous infusion into their hearts, but through the preaching of the gospel, which should bring people to understanding of what God has done for them out of his love. We should pierce their hearts as it did the audience on Pentecost Day, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And so here these people understand that this is a gift of God through the preaching of the gospel to draw you to repentance. Paul speaks of the goodness of God leading us to repentance, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. So God's gift to Israel is this gift of the way of repentance, of changing one's heart and turning toward God according to his will. Now, interestingly, and very important, is that this expression is used about God's outreach to the Gentiles. In Acts 11, verse 18, when Jewish Christians in Jerusalem learned about the conversion of the house of Cornelius, a Gentile household, learning the facts of the case and realizing that it was a work of God through Peter, the Jews and the church in Jerusalem rejoiced, and they said, then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. Observe the word also. They recognized God had given repentance to life to them, to Jews. God had given that to them through the gospel way of salvation. And now they can say God has done the same for Gentiles. To them too, God has given repentance to life. This word life here means, of course, not physical life, mortal life, but has to do with spiritual life and the hope of eternal life. When Peter preached at Cornelius' house, he preached the gospel. He emphasized the necessity of faith, Acts 10:43. He emphasized the place of baptism when he commanded those people there to be baptized, Acts 10, verse 48. And now these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem speak of the fact that that is repentance. That is repentance unto life, and God is the giver of that gift to them. When Paul preached to the Gentiles in Athens on Mars Hill, he spoke of what God was doing now in the outreach of the gospel to the Gentile world, that now God commands all men everywhere that they should repent. He has appointed the day in which he will judge the world. That means the whole planet in that place. This is Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. He now commands that all men everywhere repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That's both Jews and Gentiles. And thus the emphasis upon repentance isn't emphasis in keeping with what Christ said, to preach repentance and remission of sins to all the nations. And so Paul is speaking to Gentile people in another nation, and he says God's commanded all men everywhere to repent, and he gives a reason for that. He has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained or appointed, whereof he has given assurance unto us by raising him from the dead. The vindication of Jesus Christ by the resurrection is what Paul is speaking of here. And in Romans 1 and verse 4, he said concerning Christ, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. So this one that is vindicated and declared to be God's Son is coming again in judgment. In view of that, people learning this truth should be convicted in their hearts of their need for God's help and forgiveness, and they should repent and turn toward God. Paul said that in his preaching that he had always practiced this matter of preaching repentance. He said that he had testified to Jews and Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20 and verse 21. In doing this, he had not failed to declare all things that are profitable. What is profitable then includes the preaching of repentance as well as the preaching of faith. Now I call your attention to Acts chapter 26, when Paul is speaking before King Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus. And Paul refers to the fact that Jesus had encountered him, confronted him on the road to Damascus, and that Jesus, our Lord, had told Saul of Tarsus about what he is now to do with regard to his life. He was also given instruction to go into Damascus, and further things would be told him there that he must do. But out on the road, Jesus told him that he was going to have a change in his life, that he would now be serving that which he had persecuted, that he is going to turn people in service to God from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Verse 18 and Acts 26. So Paul says he was not disobedient to that commission to open the eyes of people through this preaching, that people might turn toward God. And in this preaching, as he went about preaching there at Damascus and in Palestine and in parts beyond that, he testified to people that they were to repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. Acts 26 and verse 20. And you remember the preaching of John, even before Jesus, calling upon people to bring forth the fruits that are worthy of repentance, preaching a baptism that means repentance, just as Peter did on Pentecost Day. What does this baptism mean that you preach, Peter? He says it means repentance. Repent and be baptized, as well as meaning faith in the name of Jesus Christ. It means obedience to the authority of God through Christ. Baptism then has this significance, and thus in preaching repentance and remission of sins, one preaches what the Lord requires of people in the expression of that repentance and for the reception of that remission of sins. Observe here that Paul, in Acts 26 and verse 20, is talking about a change of mind. People's hearts must change upon hearing the gospel. It ought to have a deep effect upon them, causing them, like the Pentecost audience, to feel convicted. God wants us to change. You see what he has done for us? He took pity upon us in our sins. He wants us to know forgiveness and real life. He wants us to turn away from our sinfulness, our willfulness, and bring our lives to him. The gospel is the influence that brings that conviction, a change of mind, a change of heart. That's the very meaning of the word repentance. But second, it means a change of direction. Paul said, I preach that people should repent and turn to God. Turning to God is the evidence that the change of heart has taken place. And in his turning to God, there's the doing of what God wills. The first evidence of that would be a person's submission to the command to be baptized in the name of Christ by faith in him. That is proof of the turning in the heart toward God, or at least it should be, just as Peter preached on Pentecost Day. Repent and be baptized. Repent and turn to God. So it's a change of mind. Then it's a change of direction in one's life. It's toward God, away from self-direction, doing what one wants to do, thinking what one wants to think, being satisfied with one's own opinions and judgment and will, but rather a turning of one's life toward God. And then third, notice what Paul says, it leads to a change of life, bringing forth the fruits worthy of repentance. Here's a picture then of the beginning and the continuance of a Christian life. Now back to where we began. Jesus said, preach repentance and remission of sins. That's a part of the Great Commission. We cannot fulfill it without giving repentance its due emphasis, as we have seen in these passages concerning the words of our Lord and in the book of Acts. We need to emphasize in preaching the gospel to people that God is calling upon them to change their hearts, to humble themselves before God, to bring their thinking into line with God's thinking. They must come, as Jesus said, in surrender, to deny self and take up the cross and follow him. That begins in the heart. However we express that, it must be in a way that is in keeping with what we read in the New Testament about how to draw people toward repentance, this change of mind. But a second thing is required. If we are to preach that or teach that to someone, we ourselves must be an example of that. That we ourselves in our lives as Christians are people who demonstrate by our attitudes, our words, our works, that we have repented and turned toward God, that our lives are lives of bringing forth the fruits worthy of repentance. So we extend this morning the invitation of the gospel to call upon you, if you haven't done so yet, in your faith in God through Jesus Christ, with a heart of repentance, to come to the Lord, confessing him and being baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a child of God who needs to come back to the Lord, it is a way of repentance still, a way of trusting in his goodness and mercy, and in your faith and repentance to seek God's blessing and renewal. And you too are invited as we stand and sing.